verse 1. Brethren, let us hear God's infallible word. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Amen. The Holy Spirit inspired the heavenly text before us. Here God draws back the curtain, as it were, and lets us peer at him in the heavenly realm. And what do we see? Though presented in symbols, chapters 4 and 5 reveal a breathtaking vision of the worship of God the Father and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Now, these chapters lie at the core of the message of John's apocalyptic vision. Chapters 4 and 5 unfold into the rest of John's apocalyptic vision. And whatever our particular millennial view may be, we must have these at the center to unfold the rest of the book. Now, in our day, many seem to think that the book of Revelation, or seem to think of the book of Revelation only in terms of the so-called rapture of the church, the battle of Armageddon, and the identity of Antichrist. And because of this, we sometimes miss the fact that the revelation declares God's sovereign rule, His triumph over evil through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the passionate, zealous worship that all creation offers God. While it indeed deals with things like Antichrist and Armageddon, it is about the triumph of Jesus Christ. It is about the worship of God. And we see that unfold, especially in chapters 4 and 5. In verse 9 of chapter 5, we hear heaven ringing with praise to Jesus Christ, because He alone is worthy to take a scroll from His Father's hand and read it. And when He does, heaven and earth erupt into praise and glory. And this will be the focus of our message. Why does heaven, as it were, explode in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to consider that this evening, and our message is entitled, Worthy to Open the Book. We want to consider the following. Number one, the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. Number two, the heavenly centerpiece. The heavenly centerpiece. And then number three, the heavenly worship. The heavenly vision, the heavenly centerpiece, and the heavenly worship. So God being our helper, and I trust the joy of our hearts this evening, let us consider first the heavenly vision. In order to understand this mysterious and glorious scene, we need to look briefly at chapters 4 and 5 in their context. Now, this heavenly scene begins with the Apostle John seeing a door opened in heaven. And I encourage you to read chapter 4 in its entirety, perhaps even this evening before you go to bed. Read 4 and 5 together. They are not separated. One feeds into the other. Now, a door opens in heaven, and John hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling him like a trumpet up through the door. There, Christ reveals things that must be hereafter, or after this. Immediately, John is in the Spirit. He sees the glory of God as He sits upon His throne. Now God, in His beauty and splendor, looks like a jasper and a sardine stone with an emerald rainbow encircling the throne. Now these brilliant and rich colors speak of God's majesty, of God's beauty, of His great worth, His great value, His unspeakable splendor. 24 elders, clothed in white and wearing crowns of gold, sit encircling the throne, while lightning, thunder, and voices break forth from it. Now here we see again God's majesty, His awesome majesty, which reminds us of His appearance on the top of Mount Sinai. Thunder, lightning, shaking. It is the same God. The seven spirits of God stand before God's throne, burning like lamps of fire. The seven spirits may be a symbol for the sevenfold majesty of the Holy Spirit. Others believe that this could be seven angelic beings. But before the throne is a sea of glass like crystal. Again, this could be a symbol for chaos, a sea, or it could be a basin like that in Solomon's temple, a basin that held water. That was called a sea. And since this is a picture of worship, it's highly likely that that is the symbol here. And furthermore, around the throne are four living creatures here called beasts. The first was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, and the fourth like an eagle. Each of those creatures had six wings that were full of eyes within. Now this speaks of God's omniscience, His infinite wisdom. And the creatures cry again and again, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now when the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to God upon His throne, the 24 elders fall down and worship, casting their crowns before the throne. Their cries of, "Lord, You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. You have created all things. They are and were created for Your pleasure." They worship God here because of His great work of creation. They see Him, they adore Him, they worship Him as the sovereign creator of all things. Then that flows into chapter 5. It opens with a book or a scroll of very great importance. The scroll is in the right hand of God and sealed with seven seals. A mighty angel loudly issues a challenge to the farthest reaches of the universe. "Who is worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof?" The Apostle John weeps bitterly, because no creature in heaven, on earth, or under the earth is able to open and unfold the scroll. We believe, while there are many different interpretations of this particular scroll, that it is quite simply the glorious revelation of salvation and judgment. Because as the seals are broken and the book unfolds, we see the glory of Christ and God's righteous judgment upon a sinful world. Now John's weeping stops when before his eyes the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God steps forward to take the book. You see the picture? This is an astounding picture. Oh, we might be able to lay hold as much as the Lord would let us see in these images. Here, as John weeps, as his heart breaks, because as John pens later on this extraordinary vision, what he wants us to feel with this weeping is the despair that no one can open up that important scroll. And then relief. One steps forward who is worthy to break those seals and unroll the scroll. The Lamb of God. Now heaven gloriously erupts with a new and lofty hymn exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Since new songs in the Old Testament spoke of God's triumph over His enemies, the new song is of the triumphant Lamb, and it resounds in glory. Only the Lamb slain measures up to the task of both fulfilling and bringing to pass the consummation of God's eternal purpose. Chapter 4, we see heaven praising God because He is the Creator of all things. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. As that flows into chapter 5, the Lamb steps up to the midst of the throne, and the same worship offered to God as Creator goes up to God and the Lamb in His work of redemption. Those are the two great works of God laid out in Scripture, creation and redemption. And here, all this glorious worship that is resounding, we can't even imagine the thunder and the power of this worship and praise. And Christ is receiving the same worship as God in chapter 4. And that brings us to the heavenly centerpiece. This is a most important scene. As we said, chapter 4 displays heaven worshiping Him who sits upon the throne. Then in chapter 5, verse 6, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb becomes the centerpiece of heaven. He is there aligned with, associated with the throne of God. Now throughout the Bible, as we studied in our doctrine of the Trinity, worship is strictly monotheistic. This separates the Holy Creator from His creatures. The worship of a creature would be idolatry. We see this? All of heaven is offering to the Lamb the same worship as to God in chapter 4. Jesus the Lamb is God. He is deity. And all of heaven worships Him. What foul and idolatrous pollution would fill heaven if Christ were a created being. We then hear three reasons why the Lamb, Christ Jesus, is worthy to open the book. Number one, Christ the Lamb is worthy to open the book because He was slain. Worthy to open the book because He was slain. For Thou wast slain. Heaven rings with this as a triumphant hymn. Well, normally we don't think of someone dying as triumph. It is only the gospel that unfolds for us the fact that someone dying actually triumphs and conquers. Here is all this extraordinary praise being offered in the image of a lamb. Why a lamb? Because this was obviously written by a Jew. The early churches were Jewish. As the Gentiles began to come in, they were, of course, instructed in many of the truths of the Old Testament. But to speak of a lamb would be to speak of a sacrifice. The entire purpose is not to give us some nice, warm, cuddly sense about the Lord Jesus. By putting a lamb before us, we see a sacrifice. Someone who's something that's going to die, a creature that will be slaughtered. And that's exactly why it says, you are worthy to open the book because you were slain. You were slaughtered. Brethren, this points us gloriously to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The act of God in redemption through His Holy Son is the outworking and the accomplishment of His eternal purpose. And that sets heaven to praise and worship the Lord Jesus. The Apocalypse mentions a lamb as it had been slain, and worthy is the lamb that was slain. And we could go on to several other portions of Revelation that speak the same. But as we consider the word worthy, we want to think for just a moment. Having the word worthy means having the weight of a thing of like value. Having the weight of one thing of like value. It's a word that ultimately means that something measures up. For that matter, it even means that the Lord Jesus is deserving. He measures up. He is deserving of praise. He's deserving to open the book. Why? Well, first of all, because of the person that He is. Obviously, this is a symbol. We know that there is not a lamb in heaven in the sense spoken of here. It is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, the eternal God made flesh, the prophet, the priest, the King of God's elect. The infinite worth of His person as the eternal Son made flesh is what gives infinite worth to His sacrifice upon the cross. Because He is God the Son become flesh, He is the utterly unique sacrifice for God's people. What is the reason that He is worthy? It's not only His person, but the very purpose of the incarnation was to be the propitiation unto God for His people. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is an appeasement. It is a sacrifice that turns away wrath. God, in His infinite love for His people, turned away His own wrath by sending His Son to take on flesh and become the sacrifice, the Passover lamb that would turn away His anger, that would satisfy His justice. We have a perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is and because of what He accomplished. As the sin-bearing substitute of His people, He purchased a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness for all who repent and believe. Regardless of our filth, regardless of our pollution, of our abominations before God, all of our aberrations and perversions, we may turn in childlike faith to the Lamb that was slain and have everlasting life, all of our sins washed away forever. That makes Him worthy to unfold God's book. He is the centerpiece of heaven, and He's the focus of the eternal purpose of God. And as the one who did the Father's will and accomplished His eternal purpose, He is the judge who unfolds God's judgment upon sinners. Now the second reason that Christ is worthy to open the book is because He redeemed us to God by His blood. Now the word redeem or redemption means to free or to loose by payment of a ransom price. And that is the definition of redemption. But what is the goal of redemption? The first goal, of course, is that by believing, sinners are justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Being justified, that means declared righteous, freely by His grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption, the payment of a purchase, the payment of a ransom price that is in Christ Jesus, in Messiah, Jehovah saves, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The idea of setting forth here is the idea of placarding. If you've ever seen anybody picketing a store, walking back and forth with a placard on their front and perhaps on their back, the idea is a public announcement. You are placarding or you are publicly announcing something. That's exactly the idea here in God set forth. God placarded before the entire universe His righteousness in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the sin-bearing substitute, was the propitiation that turned away God's wrath. And in the shedding of His blood was the redemption price. Jesus paid what we could never pay, and He purchased a perfect righteousness for His people, the full pardon of all of their sins for all of eternity. Through faith in His blood. By believing, sinners are declared righteous. It is crucial that we understand that. Christ the Lamb, the centerpiece of heaven, is worthy to open the book because He did for sinners what they can and will never do. He perfectly, as a man, kept the law of His Father. Then upon the cross, He bore all the fury for the penalty of His people's sin. And when God raised Him again, Paul tells us in Romans 4, it was for their justification, that they might be declared righteous. You are not declared righteous before God by your works. The only hope you have for the perfect righteousness that God requires is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that purchased for us a perfect righteousness. He completely satisfied the law of Almighty God and won a full and free righteousness and pardon for sin. Heaven erupts in praise over that. And we should too. And by this, believing sinners are sanctified. We're not only justified, we're not only declared righteous by the Judge of heaven and earth, God makes us holy. Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, tells us, beginning in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, never take away sins." He's pointing to the Levitical priesthood and their sacrifices. God had indeed set that system in its place. Nevertheless, this was all a glorious picture of what Christ's final sacrifice as the Lamb would accomplish. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Brethren, that is good news. We struggle day by day with this flesh. The Christian, the person born of God's Spirit, feels, senses, loathes his sins. Now, sometime in our pride, we hate our sins because they make us look bad to other people. But when the Spirit of God puts His finger on our sins and we see ourselves for what we are, we despise and loathe our sins. And when we are daily wrestling and struggling against our pride, our arrogance, our ignorance, our lust, our covetousness, and all of the other foul things that are still within our flesh, there are moments when the man born of God's Spirit can scarcely believe that he's a Christian. But heaven erupts in praise, because the Lamb has offered a sacrifice that sanctifies us forever. We are righteous because of Christ's work, and we are sanctified because of Christ's work for us and in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. God's children, those who are regenerate, can never be lost, because Christ's purchase for them gives them a perfect and spotless righteousness before God's throne at all times, and a sanctification, a setting apart, and a work within them that causes them to walk in God's ways and makes their feeble and limited works acceptable to the Most High. Do you honestly think you could do anything good enough on your best day that would merit anything with God, who is perfectly holy? We, brethren, as God's people, need to repent of our best works. Don't ever trust them. Trust Christ's finished work. And in Him, we have justification and a sanctification. In fact, as He said, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When it says that God will remember no more, the idea here isn't that God forgets or that God makes Himself forget. I grew up hearing that from the pulpit. God's the only creature who can make Himself forget. The problem is, if God doesn't know something, He's not God anymore. When it says, "I will not remember them anymore," it means He will not bring them up between you and Him anymore. Brethren, that is liberty. That is joy. When you fail day by day, when you think wickedly, or when you speak wickedly, are there not times when you wish you could just take that little member and rip it out and throw it away? That wouldn't do us any good, because we go right on sinning in our thinking. We need a sacrifice that sanctifies us forever. There's no more offering for sin. Christ has finished it all. And that is where we look. thirdly, there's the price of redemption. Not only the goal of justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification, where we will be made like Christ, but the price of redemption we want to consider for just a few moments. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, in whom we have redemption. Notice that's personal. In whom? In whom we have redemption through His blood. That's the cost. While God's grace is freely poured out upon us, it cost God the highest price of the blood of His own darling Son. When He looked in His great riches and wealth, by which he would purchase His people. It was not diamonds or rubies or gold or universes. It was the blood of His Son. The blood that satisfied the demands of the law. The blood that washed away our sins forever. I remember talking to a man once that I once worked with, encouraging him to consider Christ, and he said, "I don't like your bloody religion. What kind of loving God has animals slaughtered and then kills His own Son?" A God of love. A God who loves His people. And He loves them so that His Son stood in their place and the rivers of His blood poured out, paying the penalty for their sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That death that we richly deserve is washed away in the tide of Christ's blood. He died in the place of His people. And Paul goes on to say that is according to the riches of His grace. You will search from Genesis to Revelation and you will never find why God loves His people, other than the clear statement that He does. And don't deceive yourself into thinking there's something about you that draws Him to you. It would no longer be grace if it were so. He bestows His greatest riches upon those most unworthy. And we see it in the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us, rescued us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God came as a mighty deliverer to break the chains that bound us, to cast the powers of darkness away from us. And then He translated us by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He moved us out of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Brethren, if you were to sit down, pray, and the Lord would be pleased to point out all of your sins just in the last week, we would see enough to make us tremble and to make us realize that we should be damned. But in Christ's blood, we have been purchased. Bought up, lock, stock, and barrel by the living God. and He forgives all those foul crimes in the blood of His precious Son. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. By His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You hear that? Jesus didn't try to do anything. And Jesus isn't trying to do anything today. He came and accomplished the Father's will, which was the redemption of His people by the shedding of His own blood for their sins. He obtained it. Brethren, it isn't something that we hope to get. There is an aspect of our salvation that is in the future when we drop these weak and fleshy bodies and we don't have to deal with them anymore. Glory to God, we're all a day closer to that. But the fact is, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and then His Father raised Him from the grave 3 days later, God's eternal purpose for paying off the debt for everything that stood between His people and Himself was forever paid. There's nothing left to do. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And the object of our redemption then is the part that should give us all hearts overflowing with gratitude and praise. Jesus is worthy to open the book because He hath redeemed us. He has redeemed the world. He has redeemed, that is, all His people in the world. That is what it means when it says, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests." That's overwhelming. A criminal is satisfied just to be pardoned. He's happy that what stood against him has been taken away. And we would all be eternally grateful to God that in His mercy, through the redemption in Christ Jesus, all of our sins were simply forgiven. Just to be forgiven. Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like the confidence that every wicked thought you've ever had or will have, every wicked word that ever gets past the two gates God's put on the front of your face, your teeth and your lips, every wicked thing your members have ever accomplished is completely forgiven. I'm delighted with that. But this salvation goes much further. God takes these forgiven criminals and makes them His sons and daughters. They are adopted into His family, and He makes them kings and priests unto Him. We reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to offer up praise when it says priests. Brethren, this is to be a gathering of priests. We are to come together and offer up the calves of our lips. We are to come and offer up the praise and worship that the Lord Jesus Christ so richly, richly deserves. Heaven understands it. Thou art worthy to take the book And we ought to be saying the same thing. That's why our hymns should speak of Him and what He has done. That's why the Scriptures and our handling of them should always point back to Him. And that's why our worship should always be a gathering and an offering up of praise to Him. This is simply a small picture of what we see here. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred nation, every kindred people, tongue, and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests. It's unthinkable. And we shall reign on earth. This has been overdone by some groups. It has been drastically caricatured and perverted by some today in professing Christianity. But brethren, we are royalty in Christ. We are the children of the King. We are kings and priests through the work of Christ. And this book tells us that in the consummation of all things, God the Father has made us heirs together with Christ. You understand what that means? Heirs together doesn't mean that the Lord takes all that there is to rule over and He gives the great and biggest part to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He begins divvying the rest of it out to each one of us like the nation of Israel. And we all have our little piece. That's not it. When it says that we are joint heirs with Christ, it means everything that Christ has, we have. Brethren, heaven explodes in praise because of God's wisdom in triumphing through Jesus Christ. He is worthy to take the book, to open the seals of judgment, because He is the one who fulfilled the work of redemption and has saved His people, not only redeeming them by His blood, but giving them titles of royalty and sharing His inheritance with them forever. What wisdom is that but the wisdom of eternal God? This verse is the very biblical commentary on John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world." It means out of every kindred, out of every tongue and people, and out of every nation, God's people here and there. It doesn't mean every single soul. This is the world for which Jesus died. The gracious, powerful gospel of God was launched to the four corners of the world, drawing God's precious children to Him, rich, poor, healthy, sick, educated, illiterate, moral, perverse, red, yellow, black, white. God sent forth His Son to save every kind of sinner. With the exception of the sin against the Holy Ghost, there is no sin that cannot be pardoned by the blood of Christ. Christ is worthy to open the book because He made His people kings and priests to God. Revelation 1:6 repeats the same, or I should say, actually says it first, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Brethren, if this ever gets a hold of your heart, you'll understand why it says, "To Him be glory, to Him be dominion forever and ever." This is praise. This is the language of doxology. This is worshiping our God because of what He's done. Remember, chapter 4, the great work of creation. Chapter 5, the great work of redemption. And Jesus is worthy to open the book because he's done absolutely everything infinitely necessary to save and keep his people for all eternity. All by the grace of God, and he makes them kings and priests. We will rule and reign with the eternal Son of God. We rule with him now. The day will come when, glorified with him, we will rule forever in a perfect and glorious consummated kingdom. And that brings us to the heavenly worship and our last thought. Verses 10 through 14 display the great, glorious praise and worship that all creation offers to God and the Lamb. The worship of God in chapter 4 flows into the worship of the Lamb in chapter 5. Jesus Christ is deity. Then, all heaven and earth, all creation, worships God and the Lamb. That's the rest of the chapter. Let us hear it. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." It's as if the fountain of their worship can't stop. They're just repeating these glorious things: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we ought to be doing that here. Our worship, small and feeble and limited as it may be, ought to be like that. It's for one reason. It's revealed to us. He was slain. He has redeemed us to God by His blood. And He's made us kings and priests. That ought to fill us with a praise that reaches up to heaven in its love and its ardor. Every creature, it says in verse 13, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying. Do you get the picture here? Do you see this incredible picture that he's painting for us on the palette of our minds? In a few short words, he's grabbing everything. Heaven and earth are joined together in praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, the day will come when that will be a reality. It's true now when his churches, when his true churches gather and worship. We should come knowing that in our wickedness and our perversity and in the foulness and blackness of our sin, God loved us and gave His Son for us and drew us to Himself, making us His sons and kings and priests and joint heirs with Christ. Heaven's overwhelmed with that. And the angels that are saying all of this weren't redeemed. They're overwhelmed at what Christ has done for men. What Christ has done for men. They look into this. The angels that fell were not redeemed. They're overwhelmed that a lower being, a lesser being, a foul and stinking and filthy being was redeemed to God by the blood of His Son. Millions of angels, the elders, the beasts, and the saints of God roar with praise. We need to think about that when we sing. We need to think about that when we pray. We need to think about that as we deal with each other. You are God's children. as I am. We need to be careful how we deal with His blood-bought children. Here, heaven sets Christ in display. And they magnify Him. This exhibits the very highest Christology, brethren. Do you realize that if we had nothing else to prove the deity of Christ in the Bible, and we have plenty, but if we had nothing else, do you realize that all of heaven and earth, every creature, is lifting up praise to Jesus Christ? That would be the most perverse idolatry if He were a creature. An insult to God. Christ suffered, bled, and died upon Calvary's hill to save His people from their sins. God raised Him the third day for their justification. He purchased forever a full, complete salvation for all God's elect throughout all the world. John sees and hears millions of angels, the beasts and elders surrounding the throne, crying out loudly, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy." Isaiah said that Christ was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. John the Baptist cried that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Peter declares that God's people were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In John's vision, all of creation comes to a crescendo of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. In His life and death and resurrection, He became the only one worthy to unfold the eternal purpose of God. Jesus Christ alone is worthy to open the book. May we come in repentant faith to Him. If you know Him not, come to this Christ. Trust Him. Repent of your sins and believe on Him unto everlasting life. Amen.